Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. In case anyone was wondering, I did have some notice. Miss Roy called me yesterday, so I'm not a miracle worker. I can't just get up here and preach. I actually do have to get something ready, and I did, because he told me that he wasn't sure if he was going to be able to do one session. So I thought he was doing pretty good there at the last. I figured he probably wasn't even going to call on me. But he's a warrior, and he doesn't show when he's playing hurt. But he was playing hurt today. So I think it's just an upper respiratory issue. I don't think it's anything serious, but do keep him in your prayers. We want him all well for Wednesday night. We're going to do a short study on prayer. Actually, this is designed to be a three-part series, and so I'm only going to present the first part. This is taken off of material that I was doing for the blog that I've been writing, so I did have this information ready to go, and it was available there on the blog, which you've been able to see up to about a week or so ago, but unfortunately the web server crashed. My condolences on the loss of your server. A little inside joke there. But in any case, he'll have that back up and running. And in the meantime, you're going to get a little preview, at least on the beginning part of this thing. Lord willing, Roy is going to be here back here Wednesday night. If not, then I'll give number two in this series Wednesday. But I suspect that we'll see his bright, shining face Wednesday. Okay, this is an introduction to prayer. We're going to start a study on this subject. Of course, for the Christian, one of the most important prayers is offered when he realizes that he has unconfessed sin in his life, and he goes before the Father to confess them, to be restored to fellowship, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the filling of the Holy Spirit is essential before anyone can receive any benefit from the study of the Scriptures. So, 1 Corinthians 11:31, 2 Corinthians 13:5, both exhort us to examine ourselves to see if there's any unrighteousness in our lives. And of course, 1 John 1:9 promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So before we begin our study, let's take a moment to do just that. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study one of the most important subjects in your Word, how to communicate with you. Help us to learn, to understand, to believe, and to apply these truths that we might be drawn ever closer to you, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's probably no one of normal intelligence or mental capability who has not tried at some point to pray to God. Believers, unbelievers, moral, immoral, agnostics and atheists. Mostly the content of those prayers are something along the lines of, God help me, I'm in a real jam here. I always find it amusing that some people choose to ignore God except when they think they need supernatural help. I remember the story of one outspoken atheist who was out hiking one day in a national park in Wyoming. And he was enjoying the vista of unspoiled nature, and he was spontaneously exclaiming, what fantastic lakes, what beautiful mountains, what marvelous forests. Nature is absolutely fantastic. The beautiful birds, the fragrant flowers. How wonderful are the results of evolution. Just then a grizzly bear comes charging out of the woods toward the man. Panic, he tries to run. from the beast, but the bear catches up to him, knocks him down flat on his back, and he's straddling him with his jaws wide and slavering, and his breath is steaming in the cold air, and he's got one paw raised up high, lined with 2-inch claws, ready for the killing stroke. And horrified, the atheist screams out, "Oh God, please help me!" Time stops. The bear's dripping saliva pauses in mid-drip. Breath is frozen in place. The voice comes from nowhere and says, "You asked me to help you. Yes, you spent your life refuting my existence, ridiculing my messengers, impugning my church, denying my Christ. And after I've given you countless opportunities, you've steadfastly and stubbornly refused to believe in me. Why should I help you?" "You're right, God," the atheist replied. "It would be very hypocritical of me at this point to promise that I would become a Christian. But would you grant me one request? Would you please make this bear a Christian?" Time restarted. The bear sits back on his haunches, brings his paws together and says, "Father, I thank you for this marvelous bounty of which I am about to partake." Prayer is one of the most important activities that a believer can be engaged in. And yet, it is a subject of which many Christians are woefully ignorant. These believers, unaware of the principles and the protocols that are involved in prayer, spend many hours praying, and they just become frustrated because their prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling. So, many of these backslidden Christians got that way because they never learned what the Word of God says about prayer, and they never learned how to make those prayers effective. All because of ignorance. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So, what exactly is prayer? Well, very simply, prayer is the way that believers communicate with God. And as with all aspects of our relationship with Him, God took the initiative in communicating with us. He spoke to us first. In fact, He has had an ongoing dialogue with mankind since the very beginning. As lost unbelievers, He communicated to us by giving us abundant evidence that He exists. That was the problem with the atheist in the story. He didn't believe it. To those of us who communicated back to Him by responding positively in our hearts that we knew He exists and that we wanted to know more about Him, then He gave the gospel. And to those of us who then communicated back to Him by responding positively to the gospel and receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, He imparted salvation with its many blessings. And among those blessings is His communication to us in the Word of God, the Bible, by which He imparts knowledge about Himself. So for every communication to us, He expects a reply back to Him. He wants us to have an ongoing conversation with Him. The way we communicate back to Him as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is through prayer. And what we should be expressing back to God is the Bible doctrine that's resonant in our own soul. Many times over the past years, we've studied the grace system of comprehension. In it, we've examined two processes. There's faith perception, by which we take in the Word, and then there's faith application, by which we make use of the truths that we have metabolized and stored in our soul. It's this last process, faith application, that's at work when we dialogue with God in prayer. God communicates Bible truths to us from His Word. We believe them in faith. The Holy Spirit makes the truths real and applicable. And when we pray through faith application, we communicate those truths right back to God. This is how God wants us to relate to Him. Now, when our daughter was born, we loved her very much. We did everything we could to shelter, nurture, protect her. But while she remained an infant, it wasn't particularly satisfying to hold a conversation with her. But as she grew and she gained an understanding of the world around her and became more able to interact with us, more and more we have that special joy that every parent has when their child begins to talk and communicate with them and you start holding meaningful conversations with them. It's God's purpose for us to have that kind of relationship with Him. So then prayer is the means whereby we communicate with God, and it requires that we be able to give back to Him what He's given to us. And like any parent, God's delighted when His children are able to dialogue with Him. The only way that we're able to do that is for us to be in His Word long enough to have something to say to Him. Okay? He wants us as spiritual adults to converse with Him by expressing His truth back to Him in prayer. So whether we think our prayers or we speak them out loud, prayer is in its essence thought. Any child learning to talk must develop a vocabulary in order to express himself. Likewise, believers must develop a spiritual vocabulary in order to express themselves to God. God gave us this spiritual, or He gives us this spiritual vocabulary through His grace system of comprehension, which we've studied many times in the past. We must be able to think, to intelligently string together vocabulary into thoughts that are coherent, that make sense. The process of learning in the grace system of comprehension exercises our minds to be able to think clearly, to think properly so as to make the proper application of the Bible doctrine that we're trying to express through prayer. And that requires concentration. Our minds must be progressively disciplined to be able to focus on the Lord and His Word so that we can offer effective prayer to the Father in all situations. And, of course, this is one of the functions and one of the benefits available to us in the local church. So when an assembly of believers gather together to worship God, in order to do that properly, they must align their wills and their purposes. And when the proclamation of the Word begins, everyone must remain quiet and attentive, minimizing movement or any activity that could be distracting to others. This attitude of humility expresses respect for the communicator, for your fellow believer, and most importantly, for God. And this enhances and develops your own concentration. When believers do this consistently over time, they'll develop the concentration skills that are vital for successful prayer. Now, by now, I hope you're realizing that prayer is actually an index to the effectiveness of a person's spiritual life. It's one of the tests of spiritual maturity. The prayers of a person who's advanced in the Christian life are going to be succinct. They're not going to be rambling. They're going to be focused. They're always going to be in line with the will of God as revealed in His Word. People who are just starting out in the Christian life have a hard time with prayer. But as they hang in there and gradually grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they find themselves becoming more and more adept at prayer and more able to recognize God's answers to their prayer. Prayer is the primary vehicle for the application of Bible doctrine in the believer's life. In prayer, we express God's truth to Him. The more we learn the Bible, the more we're able to do this. The content of the Bible is God's truth. There are countless truths that can be gleaned from its pages. Many hundreds of God's promises can be found in the Scriptures. Other passages show the infinite perfections of God. Others speak of the truths regarding our so great salvation. While still others describe procedures for living the Christian life. Regardless of what category the specific truth is in our mind, prayer gives us the opportunity to express back to God what we have learned. And God loves it when we express His truths back to Him in prayer. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. We apply Bible truths when we praise Him. We apply Bible truths when we intercede for others. We apply Bible truths when we place our needs and our petitions before Him. We even apply Bible truths when we confess our sins to Him. Restoration to fellowship. If you're taking notes, we'll start here. RTF, not with this pen, we won't. Roy, one of these days I'm going to get you to throw away these old pens. Let's try this one. RTF, here we go. This is one of the primary things that we use prayer for. Hopefully, this is what you do before each time that you study the Word. We do this before each Bible study. But restoration to fellowship is not just to be used before Bible study either. For some folks, the only time they ever confess their sins is when they come to Bible class. Restoration to fellowship was meant to be used the second that you become aware of your fellowship, out of fellowship condition. Okay? Other things prayer are used for: thanksgiving, worship, prayer, or praise, I should say. Thanksgiving, worship, and praise. All prayer should contain thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Here, God specifically ties presenting our petitions to God with thanksgiving. And that doesn't just mean giving thanks for the good things in life either, but giving thanks for the bad situations in life, because those situations give God the opportunity to be glorified in how He works out solutions for them, or simply for the way that He sees His children through bad situations. God commands us to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The term worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, wordskip, W-E-O-R-B-S-C-I-P-E, Anglo-Saxon word, wordskip, which, if it was to be rendered literally in modern English, it would be worship, worship. It means to ascribe great worth or value to something. So when we worship God, we are expressing the truth of His infinite worth, His value, His infinite worthiness. Praise is a term closely related to worship. What's the difference? Well, short answer is that praise typically involves the public declaration of or expression of God's infinite value and worthiness. Worship usually involves public praise, but it can also include private devotions, Bible study, and of course, prayer. Prayer is also used for petition and intercession. Petition and intercession. Petition means to make a request to a higher authority. In its strictest sense, it can include petitions for a person's own needs, and it can include petitions on behalf of other people. On the other hand, intercession means to intervene on the behalf of another person. Usually, when we approach the topic of prayer, we distinguish between prayers for other from prayers for our own needs. When we pray, it's usual to present intercessory prayer before for other people before we present our own petitions for ourselves. And this is because the Bible enjoins us to consider the needs of others above our own. For example, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." And this, of course, applies to prayer. So this is why we normally present intercession for others in prayer before we present our own personal petitions. We're commanded in many places to pray for others. For example, in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Paul asked the Ephesian believers to pray on his behalf in Ephesians 6:19. Paul prayed for the Philippian believers in Philippians 1:9, for the Colossian church in Colossians 1:9. And there's many other examples, of course. Now, presenting petitions for your own needs is very biblical, And not at all selfish. You might be tempted to think that it's selfish to, you know, present your own needs to the Lord, but it's not. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice that prayer and thanksgiving are linked in this verse as well. I need to point out here that God, of course, does not need you to tell him what your needs are, you know, as if he didn't already know what they were. God's omniscient. He already knows what your needs are better than you do yourself. He's always known what our legitimate needs were, and he made provision for them in eternity past. But God expects you to come to him as the source of your supply. You can think of it this way if you want to. God hears our prayers twice. Once in eternity past, and when he actually answered it, and then once when we actually present it. Isaiah 56:24 says, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Praying for our own needs is how we acknowledge God as the all-sufficient source of everything that we need in life. We bring glory and honor to the Father when we present legitimate requests to him in prayer. Now, it's popular in contemporary Christianity to think of God the Father as this kindly, beneficent, approachable daddy whose lap we can crawl into like we were little children. And because of God's provision for us, there is a very real sense in which that is true. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In fact, the word Abba is an Aramaic word that roughly translates as daddy. Okay? But we must not make the mistake of forgetting who God really is. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's perfectly righteous, he's perfectly just, and he cannot tolerate sin. And if it were not for the fact that he had made provision for our salvation, as sinful humans, he'd just blast us straight into hell. Isaiah had a vision of God, and he recorded his reaction to being face to face with God's holiness. Isaiah 6:5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, most often when people pray to God, their prayers are what I call gimme prayers. You know, give me this, give me that, give me blessings, give me the person I want, give me success, give me wealth, give me the winning lottery ticket. This self-centered attitude was clearly expressed in the lyrics of an old Janis Joplin song back in the 1960s. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. People treat the sovereign Lord of the universe like he was some kind of a sugar daddy. But if people had a clear notion of who they were dealing with, they wouldn't treat him in such a cavalier fashion. They would approach him in humility, complete deference, and total awe. In many places, we're told to fear the Lord. The Greek word that's translated fear is phobos. P-H-O-B-O-S. Phobos. This is where we get our word phobia. Just from that. Phobos, actually, is how you pronounce it. It does mean fear, but the English word fear usually implies terror, something we want to run away from, something undesirable or bad. In Greek, it does not have necessarily that same connotation. A better translation, in my opinion, is awe, especially where believers are concerned. Now, believers who never seek a right relationship have reason to regard God with terror, but believers who are rightly related to him should have a healthy sense of awe and respect and love for him. So it is this sense of awe and respect that we're looking at here. It's properly reflected when we approach God while observing the proper protocol. So let's look at God's protocol for approaching Him in prayer. What do I mean by protocol? Protocol is a term defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary as a code prescribing strict adherence to correct etiquette and precedence. In the matter of approaching God on His throne of grace, He has set the protocols, and He expects us to observe them. In fact, much of the reason why our prayers don't get past the ceiling is because we don't observe the protocols that God has established. As Christians, we recognize while God is one in His essence, He in fact exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Now, these three persons make up what we call the Godhead. All three persons of the Godhead play distinct roles in receiving and answering prayer. So, God the Father is the one to whom we address prayer. Okay, this is the one to whom we address prayer. I can't write and talk at the same time. All proper prayer is made in the name of the Son. In the name of the Son. And in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, both the Son and the Holy Spirit are also involved in prayer ministries of their own on behalf of the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself intercedes for us. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit has His ministry. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, we just summarized these roles of the members of the Trinity. Prayer is addressed to God the Father. It is addressed to God the Father in the name of the Son, and it is addressed in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to go into a little bit more detail here. So when we pray to God the Father. Our Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father. And again, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9, pray then in this way, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Other verses on praying to the Father are Ephesians 3:14 and 1 Peter 1:17. When you pray to the Father, you are recognizing that He is the supreme authority of God's plan for the ages. Even God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, both co-equal members of the Trinity, recognize the Father as the supreme authority. Even though both the Son and the Spirit are absolutely the equal of the Father in every way, they voluntarily submitted to the authority of the Father, since He is the author of the plan of salvation. We are to pray in the name of the Son. We born-again believers have access to God's throne of grace for one reason and one reason only. We have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that made it possible for God to have a relationship with fallen, sinful man. It was Jesus Christ who accomplished the work of salvation. God the Father made Him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus Christ represents all of humanity at the throne of grace, so when we come to the Father in prayer, we must come to Him through the Son. Just as we must come to the Father through Jesus Christ for salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's a salvation verse. but it's also a prayer verse. Or it can be interpreted that way. So when we seek to exercise that relationship in prayer, we are to approach the Father's throne in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as royal priests, authorized to represent ourselves before the throne of grace. No other time in biblical history has that been true than in the church age. Jesus, speaking as recorded in the Gospel of John, said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." John 14:14. At no other time in history have people had the privilege of access to the Father that we believers in the church age have. We as church age believers can enter the very throne room of God. But getting into the throne room of God requires a special pass. And we show that pass in prayer whenever we invoke the name of Jesus. But praying in the name of the Son also means that your prayer is aligned with the will of God. 1 John 5:14, the Apostle John tells us, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." It'll do you no good to pray a prayer like, "Oh God, please let this be the winning lottery ticket. In Jesus' name, amen." We are to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Another unique feature of the time in which we live, the church age, is that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to every believer. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been indwelled by the Holy Spirit since the moment of his or her salvation, making the power of the Holy Spirit available to the believer at all times. And at the moment of salvation, every believer was filled with the Holy Spirit, placing him or her under the Spirit's control. Now, I'm sure that everyone here today understands the difference between the indwelling Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into those subjects in any detail, but in case of confusion, we can use a little illustration to help anyone who might be listening via the internet. In most places, people live in houses with electrical wiring. Okay, and while in some places the availability of electrical power can be iffy, most people have it available on pretty much a continuous basis. My house, like most people's houses, is wired for electricity. My house lights are already wired into the circuits, ready to operate at the flick of a switch. Now, I may choose to turn the light on in a room, or I may choose to leave it dark. It's up to me. But the electricity's there, available for my use at any time. That's a picture of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit indwells the believer, making His infinite power available to him at any time, just as you could say, "Electricity indwells my house, available for my use." But it's up to me to turn the light on in a dark room. I may choose to see where I'm going, or I may choose to stumble around in the dark. If I flip the switch and electricity floods the room with light, well, that's analogous to the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right there waiting for the believer to confess his sins and get back into fellowship with God, to flip the switch, as it were. And the Holy Spirit of God can then get some divine electricity into the believer's life so that he's not just stumbling around in the dark. This same divine power is absolutely essential if the believer is to be heard by the Father. No believer will be heard if there's any unconfessed sin in his life. In Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not believe, will not hear." I said that wrong. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If we observe the proper protocols in approaching God in prayer, He will hear us. And obviously, that's the first step in getting our prayers answered. And there are, of course, many other reasons why our prayers are not answered, but we don't have any time left to address those in this session. So we'll take up further considerations in the matter of prayer at another time when I get an opportunity to preach, which may be this week. It may be 3 months from now. Who knows? I appreciate you all very much for paying attention to me at this short notice. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have provided us with a system for communicating with you. We praise you, Father, that you have not provided just any old system, but you've designed the perfect system. It's enabled by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it's powered by the most potent energy source in the universe, the Holy Spirit. So may the Spirit take these truths we've studied and make them potent and operable in our lives, for we ask it in the name of the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.